We're reading this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Lord, we blanch at your blunt words about aspects of this life. We look forward to Pastor Pat leading us in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.
In reading Ecclesiastes, I just have to chuckle. It's just stunning to me what the preacher has to say. There's a realism about the book itself, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But on one hand, you do have to recognize that you're going to die. In fact, you're going to get old. Body parts will fall off and stop working. But until then, enjoy your life. It says in verse 8 of chapter 11, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them and all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be money. Everything that is to come will be futile. It's all empty, it's all vain, it's all shadow. But cheer up. What Solomon is going to tell us in this particular text, and I've been encouraged in my personally, I've been encouraged in my study of Ecclesiastes. I've never really undertaken a study of Ecclesiastes until we've done it now corporately as a community. I've studied it in college and seminary, but really not to teach or preach, and I've really been impressed with what Ecclesiastes has to say. There's a tendency to see it as a very dark, pessimistic type book, and I'll comment on that in just a moment, where what's the use, why try, it's all vain, it's all empty, it's all shadow, it's all going to perish. Yet I believe that what Solomon is saying to us is enjoy the life you have under the watch care of God. God has placed it all in motion, he's placed it all in play. In fact, life is sweet, and I'll explain how I got that from this particular text, but life is sweet, now remember God. What's interesting about this text, and I believe we see it as we close out the book, is that as I've shared with you, on the Ice Age Trail, which is 1,200 miles, it runs from the west side of Wisconsin in the far north all the way down to where we are by Ottawa Lake, and then it butts up to the peninsula. Well, when you walk the Ice Age Trail, you have these yellow tags, and the yellow tags tell you you're on the right path. They're markers. I have opportunity near Kirsten's folks, near Rhinelander, Merrill, Irma. The Ice Age Trail actually goes by her house, which was like a new discovery for me. I have always heard of the Underdown, but through the Underdown, you have the Ice Age Trail, and I took opportunity last time we were up to walk the Ice Age Trail. But when you walk the Ice Age Trail, you've got to look for the yellow markers. If you don't see a yellow marker, there's a strong chance that you're lost. And the further north you go, the less you want to be lost. when I walk the trails down here, I'm never really concerned about bear. Up there I am. And when I'm walking a trail and I see bear poop, it does cause me to take note. And I see, I'm sure there's a better way of saying it, bear poop. But it's on the trail and you're thinking, okay. And I have conversations between God, me, and the bear, should I encounter one, as to what that might look like. Trying to assure the bear that he's there by divine appointment and he can't do anything that God doesn't want him to do. I'm not quite sure that'll appease him or his appetite, but we have that conversation while we're walking. But when I'm walking that trail, I'm looking for the yellow tag. If I don't see the yellow tag, which because the trail was somewhat new, I wasn't quite sure where I was going except for the yellow tag. I'd be out there walking and I'd cross another path because the underdown, like Lapham, if you've ever walked Lapham, they've got trails all over the place. So they've got trails crisscrossing the Ice Age Trail. But the Ice Age Trail has the yellow marker, so you look for the yellow tag. Well, I'm up there in the underdown, and they've got paths, and I'd cross a path, and I'd start walking, and then I'd stop seeing the yellow tag. I told you before that I'm directionally dysfunctional. I've got a problem with left, right, straight, back, up, down. Well, I'm walking a trail, and I slowly stop seeing yellow tags. That sends a message in my head that I might be on the wrong trail. So I go back and I look at the sign, see am I on or off the trail, and I realize I'm not quite sure, so I start walking that same trail that I didn't see the yellow tag on just to make sure that perhaps that is the yellow tag path, and I walk even further than I walked before I turn back, and I realize, you know what, this is probably a bad idea. So I turn all the way around, go all the way back, and I'm retracing steps, but I'm not actually in a race, so it doesn't matter. The yellow tag is good. So I go all the way back, I look at the juncture, I see that the arrow is going in the opposite direction, that I need to turn around and get on the trail. And sure enough, as soon as I start walking, what do I see? Yellow tags are good when you're on the Ice Age Trail. When you're Pat Griffiths on the Ice Age Trail, yellow tags are good. Folks, the Bible is full of the yellow tags. It's full of it. When you read 11:7 all the way through 12:8, you see vanity of vanities, you see empty, you see meaningless, and yet there's these yellow tags that tell you along the way that you're on the right path. And that's what we're looking at in Ecclesiastes, the yellow tags. Right now in your life, if you're not seeing the yellow tag, what would I encourage you to do?
Turn around.
Turn around and go back to the last point. Turn around. I'm always baffled when someone says, well, you don't say this, that, or the other thing. Hey, folks, if you don't see a yellow tag, turn around, because chances are you're lost. So turn around. Well, these are the yellow tags. And he has three inside our text. Let me just point them out quickly, and then I'll tell you what I told you, and then I'll tell you again. Number 9, rejoice, young men, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant. Rejoice and be pleasant. Secondly, look at verse 10. These are all imperatives. So remove grief and anger. That's the second yellow tag. First yellow tag, rejoice and be pleasant. Second yellow tag, remove anxiety and stress. Isn't this great counsel, by the way? Like, oh, Pastor Pat, it's so smart. I know, I get it. Rejoice and be pleasant. Remove anxiety and stress. You're like, oh, man, I'm with you right now, right? And then chapter 12, verse 1 is what? Remember God. Here we are in life. We're walking the trail. We're walking the path. And there's these yellow tags. And what are the yellow tags telling us? We're on the right path. What are the tags telling us? Rejoice and be pleasant. From the preacher's vantage point, it's, hey, be enjoyable to be around. And especially because what's going to happen to you? What's this text telling us? What is going to happen to every one of us should Jesus tarry? You're going to get old and die. So what should you do right now? Rejoice, right, live. Rejoice and be pleasant. You know what's difficult as you get older is to rejoice and be pleasant. It's just a little secret. You know, all the older people are laughing. Secondly, remove anxiety and stress. Remove anxiety and stress. We'll talk about that with this text. Isn't it incredibly practical? They're the yellow takes. And then thirdly, right now, while you're young, he actually addresses, there's this shift taking place where he now directly addresses the audience to whom he writes, the young people. Remember God. Why? Because as you get older, if you don't, what will you do? Forget. We forget everything, don't we? So he says to the next generation, that generation below us, rejoice and be pleasant. Start right now to develop the habit of enjoying your life. Why? Because as you get older, it's going to get harder. Remove anxiety and stress. Why? Because as you get older, it's going to get harder. And remember God right now as a young person. Why? Because as you get older, it's going to get harder. You might think, well, I'm in the prime of life. You remember older people? I'll say older people. You remember when life was, in a sense, easy? You remember when you could take on any challenge and survive it? Do you remember how resilient you were and where you weren't kept up at night worrying about anything? Now that's what plagues you. And why? Because you are getting... There is a hard stop coming, praise Jesus. But you're getting older, and that's what this text says. There's these yellow tags marking the trail as we journey through life. Rejoice and be pleasant. Because there's a day coming when that's going to be harder. Remove anxiety and stress right now. Why? Because there's a day coming where that's going to be harder. And remember God now. Why? Because a day is coming when that will be harder. So train yourself now while you are young. But it's the same admonition that he is going to tell us as older people. Rejoice and be pleasant. Remove anxiety and stress. Remove anxiety and anger, and then remember God. But I found it interesting because we see this as a very dark thing. Inside the text itself, it says, notice what it says here in verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. It sounds like, you know, party hard. Whatever you want to do, do it now while you're young. Why? Because there's a hard stop coming. And no matter how much you might want to enjoy life, no matter how much your mind might say, you can do that, your body is telling you what? You're an idiot if you do. But notice what this text says, and this is what makes me just chuckle. Follow, young person, the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Woohoo! Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Oh, well, what's interesting is that we see the judgment in a very negative light. And yet what the judgment is throughout Ecclesiastes is this: you're going to die. But as opposed to a bummer, it's simply a reality check. Put life in perspective. Right now, enjoy the life you have. Right now, live your life in light of the larger story that God has written. Why? Because today, tomorrow, the next day, you could very well what? You're not guaranteed anything. But that's not a bummer. It's really not a downer. It's simply telling you, live realistically. Understand that there is this hard stop, and it is death. And that's the judgment of God that's spoken of throughout Ecclesiastes. We see it in chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. In chapter 3, you're going to die. Everyone. It's a great equalizer. Everyone. It doesn't matter how much or how little money you have. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter if you're male, female, or otherwise. You're going to die. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. In what way will this judgment take place? You're going to die. Now, I mentioned that the text seems to suggest that life is sweet. Look with me at Ecclesiastes. This is pretty neat as well. Verses 7 and 9. Notice how 7 begins. It's almost as if 7 and 8 form a summary of what he's about to say. He says, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun, which is suggesting it's good to be alive. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. I don't know if you were awake or out when the sun was coming up today, But it was a massive ball of fire. You couldn't hardly look at it without burning out your eyeballs. But it would hide behind the trees so I could get a look at it. And I come from North Prairie, 59, right into the sun. It was just this massive, beautiful ball. It was good to be alive. The light is pleasant. And it is good for the eyes to see the sun. It's speaking of life itself. And then it says in verse 9, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood." I'm wanting to give this to you because I think it's important as to why life is sweet. Notice in verse 7, the light is pleasant, that's a primary word, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Pleasant, good, verse 7. Then in verse 9 it says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant." Now you would think that, at least in English, you would think that the word pleasant in verse 7 and the word pleasant in verse 9 are the same words, wouldn't you? You would, but they're not. The word good in verse 7 is the Hebrew word good in verse 7, and the Hebrew word pleasant in verse 9 are the same words. The word pleasant in verse 7 is actually different than the word pleasant in verse 9. I know, right now you're going, "Oh, this is so neat." Okay. The word pleasant in verse 7 means sweet. It's the word used throughout wisdom literature for sweet. The honeycomb is sweet. The light is sweet. Life is sweet. I struggled with this study this morning. Because yesterday, sometimes life just doesn't seem sweet. You know, you're telling me that life is sweet when everything is imploding? In my heart, it doesn't taste sweet. But in my head, I know it is. Why? Chapter 3. God has made it all somehow, in his wisdom, a beautiful thing. And I can't get it. But he does. And he says here in our text that life is sweet. How do you make life sweet? Rejoice and be pleasant. Remove anxiety and stress. And remember God. That's how life becomes sweet. Life becomes sweet. So we see in this text an exhortation. Life is sweet. But there's a problem when we read Ecclesiastes. For no one can read Ecclesiastes and walk away thinking life will answer all of their questions. There's no way. Life cannot fix what is broken. It cannot straighten what is crooked, and it cannot fill what is empty. Life cannot do this. And when we think it can, our only conclusion is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. When we think that the answer to life itself, is in shadow form, it's not going to work. There is a way of reading Ecclesiastes pessimistically. The reading is both dark, because life's experiences can be dark. And the conclusion that one might come to in light of all this is, why try? Why even bother? Such a reading causes one to implode and retract. There is bitterness and a cutting off where no effort is made to engage others in life. And such a reading is truly unfortunate. And there are those occasions when we taste that. And some people find themselves in that situation when all of life is empty, it is broken, it is crooked. There's another way of reading Ecclesiastes that swings that pendulum in the opposite extreme, where we focus on pleasure and we abandon ourselves to the shadow because nothing matters in the world or in the end. Nevertheless, the shadow, it cannot provide, it can only point. So we have these two extremes that are possible from a reading of Ecclesiastes. However, I think there is this third way of reading Ecclesiastes, and I think it is simply embracing a realistic view of life on the horizontal. There is indeed a realism to what the preacher says. We hear his story because it is our story. When I read Ecclesiastes, this is hearing God's song in the preacher's story, and the story that he gives us is autobiographical, but it is equally biographical. It is our story. We are trying to, on so many occasions, fix what is broken, straighten what is crooked, and fill what is empty. We try, and we come up empty. So what he has experienced is our experience. And yet in the midst of it, there's this call. Enjoy life. Why? Because that life that you have is a gift from God. What he wants us to see and hear is God's story and God's song. We know that life cannot answer our deepest needs. We know that death awaits us all. Nevertheless, we also know who can fix what is broken, straighten what is crooked, and fill what is empty. Thus, we understand that life is unable to fix what is broken, straighten what is crooked, fill what is empty. But we should not conclude that life is without significance, purpose, or meaning. And a Solomon in this particular text, and we've been hearing it repeatedly, Solomon assures us that life is sweet, but how in the world do we make it work? And I've entitled this Three Keys to a Sweet Life, which I'm always leery of keys. Like, if you do these three things, everything in your life is going to change. Everything. Oh! The birds will sing, the flowers will smell wonderfully. No bears will eat you. It is never, obviously, that simple, because life, our circumstances, we're still, as it were, under the curse. But how do we live life in the manner in which God would have us? We look at the yellow tags. Rejoice and be pleasant. Remove anger and stress. Remember God by trusting him as to his gifting and oversight. This is what God does. So what we have inside of our text is a series of commands. What I find so compelling in our text is the merging of the physical and the spiritual. We have a tendency to think, well, you know what Solomon says, the wisdom literature that it is, what Solomon says is really earthly counsel, earthly wisdom. But the scriptures don't have this massive dichotomy that we seem to always drive between the spiritual and the physical. There is this fusion of the shadow with the substance. Striking that balance can be difficult until we realize that our story is his story. I tell you on a regular basis, your story is a part of his story. We sometimes think, well, I've got to be doing something differently in order to merge, as it were, into God's story. And I'm telling you that the life you have and are living is the outworking of God's story. Our shadow is simply the shadow of the substance. There is not in either this or that scenario. Here we see it is both this and that. He says, here are the yellow tags as you journey through life. Rejoice and be pleasant. Remove anxiety and stress. And remember God. Oh, that sounds so earthly. No. That's spiritual. There's this merger of the physical and the spiritual. That's what, by the way, the garden looks like when you get to Revelation 21 and 22. It's what we read in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. There's this context in which we encounter the presence of God. And that presence brings for us joy. That's what we see. I lived much of my life, with this kind of dichotomy. I had a false dichotomy between the secular and the sacred. And that division for me was no more pronounced than the division between the Christian ministry as a vocation and what the rest of you did. As if somehow what I did was intrinsically different or better than what you did. I cut my teeth on this idea, and I preached this to my preacher boys. I taught preacher boys when I was in both high school and college as an instructor. I taught them, why stoop to be a king when you can be a preacher? I mean, those of you from that background understand what I'm saying. We had a tendency to put those in vocational ministry on pedestals, as if somehow they weren't dealing with the same things we were dealing with. So I drove, as it were, a dichotomy between the secular and sacred. And there were things that I would not do simply because of the vocation I had. Now, God in his grace reached down and I think cracked, as it were, my back and straightened me out. But that's why sometimes, and I say this tongue in cheek, but when people say, I want to go into vocational ministry, I ask them, why? What makes you think somehow that you are not right now in full-time ministry? But what happens is we drive that wedge, don't we? And we think, you know, when I get to heaven, if I'm a pastor, I'm going to have tons of crowns. Perhaps you'd be surprised to see how routine, mundane, habitual, and perhaps boring my life can be. It is a roller coaster ride, you know. But so is yours. Who are the people that I admire? And you've heard me say this a million times. I admire the people that simply get up every day, do their job, and come home. And if you stay home, that you stay faithful. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. But I drove this dichotomy between the secular and the sacred. The reason why I do what I do is because this is what God would have for me. And the reason why you do what you do is because that's what God would have for you. And together, we make up this church and we move forward the gospel. Each of us in our roles. But here's Solomon giving us this incredibly earthy, practical counsel. Look for the yellow tag. What's the yellow tag? Rejoice and be pleasant. Who is he saying that to? Young people. But is that not counsel that we can all embrace? Remove anxiety and stress. And remember God. Simple counsel. Simple advice. Earthy or is it spiritual? It's both. Because they merge this idea inside of the scripture. So what is he saying to us? And this is what I've always wrestled with this tension as well. And those of you that have been here for any extended period of time understand this idea. Because I come out of this context where you wanted the deeper life. You wanted the victorious Christian life. You wanted to experience God. You wanted to encounter God. Whatever language, whatever title, whatever phrase you would use, as if somehow right now your existence is going to be turned around by one cataclysmic, pivotal moment. What are you doing right now? You're experiencing God. What are you doing right now? You're in the faith walk. What are you doing right now? I hate to burst the bubble, but you are living the victorious Christian life. There's a sense in which the only time it's going to get any better than this is when you what? Or Jesus comes back. If A is dying, B is Jesus coming back, I'm checking B. You've heard me say this as well. You know what you want? You want to feel differently. And my counsel to you is eat the double bacon cheeseburger, get some pizza, pint of ice cream. You'll feel differently. But really, that's how earthy and heavenly and spiritual the text is. Do you want to walk a life of faith? Then rejoice and be pleasant. Do you want to live the victorious Christian life? Then remove anxiety and stress. Do you want to encounter God? Then remember him. Because that's where you are. That's where you are. So you have this simple outline that he gives us, a merging, as it were, of the spiritual, physical, earthy, heavenly idea. Rejoice and be pleasant around others. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Let it be good. And then he says in verse 10, remove anger and stress from your life, and then remember God by trusting him as to his gifting and oversight. And I love verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. God gave you life. And you know where this is all going to end? Dust. And how does he end in verse 8? Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Oh goody. Now go out and conquer. I just makes me chuckle, man. I'm just like, you got to be kidding me. Thanks for that pep talk. Three things. First is rejoice and be good. Rejoice and be pleasant. The word life is sweet, light is sweet, is that honey word. It's used 8 times in Ecclesiastes. Bam, 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 bam. And it means to brighten up, to cheer up, to be joyful. Sometimes it can beat you down. But be joyful. We have to allow the truth of Scripture and the substance to cast its shadow over the troubling circumstances of our life. What we know to be true must envelop the harshness of existence. If you and I do not push against the darkness, we will fold. I tell you this all the time. You know what is true, but you feel this. You feel this. I don't deny the harshness of our reality. I don't deny it. I feel the pain. I feel the weight. And yet the Scripture tells me that Jesus is coming, and in light of that fact, I am to purify myself even as He is pure. I let go of this stuff, knowing what is true. Life is sweet. Rejoice and be pleasant. This is what He says. If we don't, if we simply stop pushing, we implode and we become consumed. We fold. The only way for us to enjoy the life we have, and you can go all the way through Ecclesiastes, is to live generously, live decisively, live intentionally, live obediently. Because that's the message. This has nothing to do with one's rightness with God. We talked about that. This isn't moralism, but with one's enjoyment of the present. Christians can face life and death soberly. We can enjoy life and embrace dying and death. Why? Because neither life nor death should ever overwhelm us. As Christians, we can and should indeed be pleasant. This is the Christ life. And the older we get, the harder it becomes. So right now, as a young person, learn to rejoice and be pleasant. The second thing we see is found in verse 10. Notice what it says. So remove, and you have all these commands, all these imperatives found throughout this particular text. Remove grief and anger. Some translations for anger use the word stress from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. But I find it interesting as a young person, and this is, I saw the t-shirt, I thought, man, I should have bought it. Life is hard. It's harder if you are stupid. Okay? As a young person, enjoy your life, but know this, it will catch up with you. A lot of my aches and pains that I'm encountering right now at 57 are a result of that lifestyle when I was young. All the pins, all the broken bones. Because it didn't look that hard. Remove grief and anger from your body. Remove the stress. I mean, you're at the prime of life. Enjoy it, but know this, it's fleeting. And there is this cautionary word that we extend to you as older people. Be a little bit guarded. However, do not allow the uncertainties of life and the certainty of death to rob you of living that generous, decisive life. You know, Kirsten and I reflect on this often, but when we were young, we seemed so resilient and nothing seemed to bother us. We were never up at night worrying. Now as we age, we seem less resilient and stress becomes a killer of life. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. Right now, young person, push it off. Even as older people, we have to push it off. So here we are walking the path of life. I see my yellow tag. The yellow tag is rejoice and be pleasant. Be enjoyable to be around. Second tag is remove anxiety and stress. Be guarded. Be careful. But live a full life. And then finally, remember your Creator. The word that He uses here in our text, 1 and 6, remember Him before the silver cord is broken. The word in 6 is not actually there. It's used for clarity. But the word remember occurs only once in Proverbs, 4 times in Ecclesiastes, then once in the Song of Solomon, for a total of 6 occurrences. But why are we exhorted, as it were, to remember? One is because we tend to forget. We have to remember God. When? In our youth. Why? Because there is a tendency to forget. The exhortation to remember sits in the context, and I love how it says it in verse 8, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. I mean, if God has given to you somehow a long life, let him remember the days of darkness. Days of darkness are coming. You know, I don't know why. I guess as a pastor, and I don't want to in any way sound morbid. I'm 57, going to be 58 in September. And I remember when 58 was old. Now it's young, especially when you're in your 70s. You remember when you were young at 58. But the days of darkness are coming. And I think to myself, at 58, I feel this way. What is going to happen when I become 68 or 78 or 88? The dark days are coming. And I tell myself this all the time. You know what? You're not guaranteed a day beyond a day. And folks, make sure, as an older person, my desire is that you finish well. You finish well by remembering God, by being rejoicing and being pleasant, and by removing anxiety and stress. That's how you finish well. Remember your Creator. Why? Because you're prone to forget. Secondly, remember before the dark days arrive. It's interesting, and there's a couple different ways to read 12, 1 through 8. Some read it as metaphors, like notice where it says in verse 4, the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. You lose your teeth, now you're gumming everything, eating yogurt and cottage cheese. One will arise, you don't sleep well. Furthermore, verse 5, men are afraid of the high place. I used to jump off garage roofs. Now I'm like, are you kidding me? I won't even get on one. Serious. I'm like, hire someone. I'm not doing it. But everything it says in chapter 12, I'm beginning to experience. And if we were to break all this down, it talks about being unstable and easily spooked. It's like having the little kids run around in the foyer with cups of donuts. And all us older people are dancing around afraid we're going to get bumped and knocked over. We're frail. We no longer are able really to do the job. We are removed. We become shut-ins. We're isolated. We're irritable. We do not like loud sound noises. It doesn't necessarily become a problem, loud noises, because you can no longer hear. It's interesting. Jim read the word Caperberry. Verse 5 is ineffective. That's a stimulant. You can eat a couple of, capsicum, and it's just not going to work for you anymore. You think, oh, that's, So I had someone else, they went through this list, but listen to it. I thought it was, incredibly reflective. It's like I'm looking in a mirror. Diminished mental faculties, trembling limbs, trouble walking, losing teeth, fading eyesight, gumming food, trouble sleeping, hard of hearing, fear, gray hair, stiffness, loss of desire. Oh, goody. Can't wait. Someone asked me if I am in the best shape of my life. They said, man, you must be in the best shape of your life. My response was yes, because I've never been 57 before. So apparently I am. I am active. I walk. I talk about the Ice Age Trail. But my activity cannot compare with someone in their 20s, 30s, or 40s. We, for this Tough Mudder, we get together every other Saturday and we train together, and we've got people in their 20s, people in their 30s. I'm just like, I'm old and tired. Old and tired. I am unstable. I am frail. I am isolated and irritable. I am bland. I do not like loud noises. At 57, however, I hope I'm smart enough to know that I am not 47, 37, or 27. Amen? It is good to be old. We can own our limitations and work to be positive rather than negative. We need to figure out how to finish well. The advice Solomon gives to youth is with the hope that as they age, they will continue to do the same. Rejoice and be pleasant. Remove anger and stress from your life. Finally, remember God by trusting Him as to His gifting and oversight. Here is how to live well regardless of your age. Here is the advice that He gives us to finish well. I look at the constant compatibility, I call it a symbiotic relationship, especially, that's what I love about our fellowship. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Praise God for all the gray heads. My family always asks me if I color my hair. All they have to do is look at my bald spot, and they'll realize I don't. I found it interesting as well. I love the fact that we have this symbiotic relationship between the young and the old. It was brought to our attention as a staff. We meet every Thursday morning. We have someone in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s on staff. Isn't that awesome? Pretty soon we'll have somebody in their 60s, if the Lord should tarry. But we have this dynamic, and what is the counsel that He gives to the young person inside a fellowship, inside a family? Rejoice and be pleasant, remove anxiety and stress, and remember God. What counsel would He give to us when the dark days are upon us? Rejoice and be pleasant, remove anxiety and stress, and remember God. What are the yellow tags? Those three things. Those are the yellow tags. All you have to do is look at where you are and ask yourself the question, do I see the tag? Do I see the tag? It's right there. That's what Solomon would say to us. That's what Solomon has said to us. Please stand as we close in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather as your people in this place. We thank you for the merging, as it were, of the young and old. And Father, we embrace it. We embrace it. There's a sense in which as older people, we need to learn to act our age. I am glad that I've got this far. And should you tarry and grant to me life, may I likewise finish well as many of these older people are doing. Father, I pray for our young people that they would learn to rejoice and be pleasant, and that they would remove even now anxiety and stress, and that they would remember you in their youth. And Father, as older people, perhaps we've been walking and we failed to lift up our heads and see the yellow tags. Father, somehow we have strayed and we get back on the trail. Guide us as a family of families. May we be a place that truly celebrates the gospel and richness of who you are for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.